Morning, everyone. Glad to see all of us here today. Again, we're all here in this together, even though Brother Kenny or I or some others may be at the front of the room. We're all in this for one purpose, and we've got an audience of one, and that's the Lord. We're here to praise the Lord together. While I may be doing most of the talking this morning, I need each of you to be doing most of the praying. I stand in need of your prayers that things that I say would have some meaning in your life. I don't know what's on, I know many of you, but I don't know what's on your hearts and your minds, but the Lord does, and my prayer is that he will use me to help give you peace with any problems you may have in your life. My subject matter this morning is in the book of John. Book of John, we got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a lot of historical, they've got doctrine in them, but a lot of historical information in them. John was written different. He didn't follow the history so much as he did the teachings of Christ. In my opinion, very strongly, and a lot of others, that John was written primarily for believers, those who already believe in the Lord. I'm in the 16th chapter of John, and I want to speak to you on the primarily the last verse, the 33rd verse, but I'm going to begin with 31 to read this first. Jesus has been teaching them, and I hope we'll back up in a minute and talk about kind of what he's been teaching them, but this is his summary of what he's been teaching them, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 16 of John. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" And I said the Bishop's book was written for believers, and I hope we'll see in a minute exactly what he's asking, do they believe? "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you." He's summarizing up the things that he's been talking to them about. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I want to focus a little bit on what he's talking about in that last verse, verse 33. "Of these things I have spoken to you, the reason I've spoken to you is that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, we speak of the Bible containing a lot of references to salvation. We believe it's talking about two different kinds of salvation, and you have to read it in context. Sometimes it's speaking about eternal salvation, clearly. Most of the time it's speaking of what we refer to as time salvation, salvation today while we're alive. How do we get help day to day with our problems, our illnesses, raising our kids, taking care of our parents, taking care of, as Brother Kenny led the list this morning, all those we need to pray for. We need help today. I've got financial problems today. I've got, problems with my family today. I've got problems at work today. And that's where we need most of the help that we think of. It occupies our mind what helps we need today, because we've got so many things going on in our life. Lord, how do I get through this week? How do I pay the rent? How do I buy groceries? How do I, get my spouse to love me? We're having troubles. I need my spouse to love me. What do I do about my parents? We've become separated where we don't talk much anymore. How do I, what do I do about my kids that have left home now? What do I do about the problems of drugs and sex and gambling and all the problems of this world? I need help today. I need salvation in my life today. We believe we call that time salvation because it's in time. Eternal salvation is eternal. There will be no time in eternal salvation when we get to heaven. But salvation in time is what we need. And that's what I think this last scripture has both salvations in it that he's making reference to. First of all, let's break this down. He uses the N word a couple of times. In me. Now, Jesus is talking about himself. What do we have in him? He says, in me, you might have peace. In the world, not in him now, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. You know, Primitive Baptists are sometimes referred to as hard shells. Hard shells, we've got a hard back. Once we understand this doctrine of sovereign grace and two different graces, the fact that the Bible's talking about being saved from the problems of this world and then being saved eternally, we understand those differences. And the Bible, when you see the word saved and salvation, you need to figure out which one it's talking about. We believe in those, but we've been accused sometimes of once we learn those, we get grounded in this doctrine, and it's hard to get us out of it. Once we understand the doctrine of sovereign grace, it's hard to shake us loose from that. We're known as hard shells. That's not the way that it began. It began with hard shall, S-H-A-L-L, because when we read the Bible, we take the shalls very seriously. They mean shall. They don't mean may or might or would or should or could. They mean shall. When he says shall, that will happen. We've got a shall in this verse 33. In the world, you shall have tribulation. That's not real good news, is it? You shall have tribulation. You're going to have troubles. You know, I've talked before about, you know, everybody's got troubles. Sometimes a few of us keep them quieter than we do others and everything. But if you know, I've mentioned this jokingly before. If you know somebody that has no troubles, then you don't know them well enough. Because we've all got troubles in this world, and that's what Jesus clarifies here. You shall have tribulation. You're going to have troubles in this world, period. Now back up, and he says, in me, you might have peace. But he says, you shall have tribulation. Now he's talking about timely. In him today, we might have peace. In the world today, you shall have tribulation. Now, one of these days, you know, the world is going to end, we're going to die, and what happens to us after that, and that's what he's covering in that last part. But be a good cheer. I'm asking you to think long term. Get away from your troubles and cares today. Get away from your trials and tribulation today and think long term. He said, I have overcome the world. You know, that last song we sang, This Is My Father's World, the last verse talked about when the wrong seems so strong. But this is my Father's world. He's in control, and he's the one that's going to overcome it at last, and he's going to win out, and he's letting us know our eternal salvation is good. There's good things coming. Now, what are you going to do till we get there? What are we going to do till we die? You know, sometimes us old Baptists are accused. People don't seem to be afraid of death. It's because we understand it. Death is a death of the natural body. It's not a death of the soul and spirit. Minutes you close your eyes in death, you open them in the presence of Jesus. You know, as Apostle Paul says, to die is gain. We understand as best we can. We're human beings, and it's always kind of hard to understand these type of things. Especially it's hard for me to understand eternity. How can you live forever? I don't understand that. You know, I don't understand how that works. But I have a lot of faith in what this book tells me, and the more I study it, you know what? The more I study this book and the more I come in here preaching and come to church, you know what I have? I have peace. In him, we might have peace. So he's talking about here, long term, he's going to overcome every problem that's out there. He's going to overcome everything in the world. And that's what he's telling his disciples here. Those who, hardcore believers in here that believe, read the book of John, that's what he's telling everybody. Number one, I've overcome the world. So don't worry, long term, things are good. Things are real good. We cannot picture how good they are. We don't understand. We don't have comprehension of how good things are going to get once we pass away. You know, that's what we think of. I struggle with that. I don't, you know, it's getting closer for me all the time. Back from Bayes when I was a kid, when I did not understand death, I was afraid of it. The more you study this book and the more you understand it, you're not afraid of it anymore. I don't understand everything, but I feel pretty confident. I have a blessed assurance that it's going to be good. It's going to be real good. But you know, we're given incentives, though, to live long lives. We're told, you know, it's not a reason to go out and commit suicide because it's going to be better in the afterlife. Lord tells us not that. We don't do that. But he gives us great incentives to live longer. Through the Bible, he tells us how to take care of ourselves. And that's what the old law of the Old Testament was a lot about, how we should eat better and take care of ourselves and live long lives. And even in the Ten Commandments, he even has one that has a promise of longer life. If you honor your mother and father, that your days on the earth may be long. He knows we want to live long. He knows that, and he's rewarding that. If we understand it, it makes even a lot more sense. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Now, what does that mean? That means I might not. If I might, I might not. In me, you might have peace. If you put yourself in him, you shall have peace. That's what it means. But I said if. It's up to you whether you want to put yourself in Christ or not, whether you want to abide in him, whether you want to be inside him, whether you want to be part of him and have him a part of you. That's up to you. If you do that, you'll have peace. It's like I'll say, you know, it's hot down here. So, well, if you climb up on top of the roof, you might get some wind. And I don't mean that in might, maybe or maybe not. You will, but you got to get up on top of the roof to get it. You're not going to get it standing down here. The way to get peace is you put yourself in Christ. And that's a promise. He will give you peace if you'll abide in him and put yourself in him and follow him. You do that by praying. You do that by studying your Bible. You do that by coming to church. The more knowledge you have, the more peaceful you are with what's going on in this world. You don't get caught up in all the troubles and cares of this world. When he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, you know, I was a minor in government. I love government and politics and political science, and right now I don't have much peace in that world that I love so much. It's one of the most trying things that's going on right now is that world of politics. But I understand it now. I've read, and the more I read about this, I've talked to y'all before about the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the fights they had back in the time of Christ. If you want to understand the Democrats and Republicans, go back and study the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and you realize the devil's been dividing people for a long time. He did it with the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Back then, he did it with the Calvinism and the Arminianisms today. They're all reading the same book. Some of them think you're saved by grace. Some of them think you're saved by your good works, and they're reading the same book. Go to the Whigs and Tories in England. Go over to the Muslim world where you have the Shiites and the Sunnis. They're all reading the same Quran. We're reading the same Bible. And yet the devil has ways of creating division among us so that we fight with each other. You understand? That's the devil doing that work, and we ought to be praying the Lord to give us peace. And so whatever problems we have in this world, Jesus says, in me you might have peace. You're not going to have peace probably if you don't put yourself in him, but you will if you put yourself in him, and that's what he's letting us know. Today, to handle today's world and problems, you put yourself in him that you might have peace, because you shall have tribulation. I mentioned a minute ago that we are on these hard shells. Actually, it's hard shells. We like those shells. You go back over here to Matthew 1 and 21. This is one we really like, where the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph and said about his wife Mary, that she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall do it, period. There's no wiggle room at all in that. That's an important shall, and oh, we love that one. We go over here to John chapter 10, and verses 25, 26, when he's talking about his believers. He said, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus says, those that are mine, and I've got them in the palm of my hand, and nobody's going to open up my hand. I and my Father are one, and nobody's going to take them out of his hand. They shall never perish. Once saved, always saved. You shall never perish. We love those shalls, and we harp on them, because those are what tells us that, you know, we did. The Lord saved us, chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us, that we believe in that Calvinism of predestination. He chose us for the foundation of the world, that when we die, we have eternal life. And we shall never perish. We don't die. Our body dies. But the minute we close our eyes in death, we're opened them in heaven in the presence of Jesus. Our soul and mind is. That's the predestination he gives us. Now, the Bible also teaches, but you got to do this to be saved. You got to go save yourself. You got to work out your own salvation. He's talking about today, timely and tomorrow, how we get the peace that we want, how we're saved from the problems and tribulations of this world. To a large degree, we're on our own. we go to Christ and he helps us and we pray to him and we ask him for his help, he gives us saved. You know, I said, when I send my kids out in the world, I'm not worried, you know, I should be. It's not up to me, though. I'm not worried about their eternal salvation. I'm worried about them being saved from a car wreck today. Lord, save them from the perverted people of this world who would cause them great harm. Save my family. That's the type of salvation that we want, we need. And when we talk about saving salvation in the Bible, about two-thirds of the time it's talking about time salvation, timely, now, today, right now, when we need it. We like those shalls because that's talking about eternal salvation. And that's what he's saying over here. But now, those shalls that we talk about there, this one over here in John 16:33, you know what? That shall is just as strong as those others are that we like. But in this world, you shall have tribulation. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that shall. But that's every bit as strong as the other. You know, Jesus shall save his people from the sins. He didn't come up to me and begging me to come to him or I won't get to heaven. He loves me, but I've got to do something. That's not the way he works. He loves us, and he loves you, and he shall save you, period. It's up to him. It's not up to me, his eternal salvation. He shall do it. Now, if I want peace in this world, I need to go to him. I'll be saved from the problems of this world if I'll come to him. That's where we take this doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of works and make them fit together. We're the only ones I know of that harmonize. Both of these doctrines are taught in the Bible. Doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of salvation by works, your own works and behavior. They're both taught in the Bible, and people either choose one or the other, and then they clash all the time. Which one is it? Which one is it? The old Baptists are the only one that make them fit together like a glove. We harmonize these two doctrines. God chose you before the foundation of the world and determined your eternal destiny. He predetermined your destiny. Now we're in this world, and he's telling us, you're going to have lots of problems. No matter who you are, you shall have tribulation. Now, let's talk about the first part of this is what I really want to focus on. But he said, in that, I've overcome the world. He saved us in the end. But in the meantime, how do we get through this world today and tomorrow? He said, in me, you might have peace. In me, you might have peace. Well, how do we get peace? Well, that's what he's been teaching for four chapters. These are a great three or four chapters here. The next chapter, John 17, is where he's talking to them just a day or two before he dies. He dies on the cross. 17 is when he goes into the garden and prays that wonderful prayer. Let's back up here a few chapters, though, really. John chapter 13, we know, is focused in large part on him teaching us how to love each other. That's one of the benefits we have in this world. That's one way we can put ourselves in him. That's one way we can find peace. He says, first of all, let's love each other. He goes through and he says, you know, first in John chapter 13, he's talking about, I'm going to wash your feet. Not many people do the feet washing. We have that service, and I wish more people could see it. We're made fun of because we wash each other's feet. But as you know, it's a very solemn service, and anybody who could see it will appreciate the solemnity of it and how important it is to us learning to bow down and serve each other. That's what it's about. You know, if Jesus had told us, I want you to wash each other's hands, we'd all do it. He says he's washed each other's feet, and somehow a lot of people back out. They don't want to wash each other's feet. But he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to do that. So that's something, it's not an ordinance to the church, but we try to exercise and do that because it's a solemn ceremony and you realize I'm not any better than my brother. I'm not any better than anybody in here. And when I bow down and wash your feet, that's the best way I try to find. If I think I've got any problems with any brother in here, the way I try to approach that, I'm not always successful because I'm just as guilty as everybody else of, you know, getting grudges caught up in me. But I go try to wash the feet of someone that I feel like I need to apologize to. I need their forgiveness. Now, don't watch me the next time we have feet washing to see who I go watch, because see who I'm got a grudge against or something. But that's the way we're supposed to approach it, is we should go wash those of lesser people than us, because that's the example he gives us. If I, your Lord and Master, the King, washed the feet of the servant. That's unheard of. That was unheard of back in their day. But he did that to show, I'm lowering myself down to your level. I am your king. I am your Lord, your master. And yet I'm bowing down, turning my back below you. My dad used to say, it's kind of hard to stab your brother in the back when you're bowing over washing his feet. And that's a great lesson in that. And that's what he tries to teach us in John chapter 13. And he goes through here and he ends John chapter 13 with this commandment. I give you a new commandment. A new commandment I've given to you, verse 34 of John chapter 13, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. You know how you can tell if someone is one of Jesus' chosen people, the Lord's chosen people? If he loves other people. If he loves other people. He may not be a member of this church or that church or any church, has never been baptized, has never, quote, accepted Christ. But Jesus says, if you got a man out here, a woman that loves another one, I may be able to get on a plane and fly to Africa in the jungles where, you know, don't know anybody, and I get off the phone and maybe somebody wants to cut my throat, but there'll be somebody else rush out to help someone in need. Never been to church, never read a Bible, doesn't know anything, but they're out to love someone they don't know. They show compassion on someone they don't know, and they love one another. This is in their heart. That's who he tells us. People, this is how you know my disciples, is you have loved one another. That's what chapter 13 is about. One of the ways he tells us we have peace in him, start off with loving each other. Can we teach that to those politicians in Washington? You know, if a Republican introduces a bill, Democrats hate it. If a Democrat introduces a bill, Republicans hate it simply because it's introduced. They can't all be bad ideas. I'm sure a lot of them are. But some of them, you know, they could come together. They ought to start by loving each other. They ought to have a feet washing service in Congress. Boy, wouldn't that throw things crazy? That's the thing that Christ is trying to teach us. Number one, love each other. Then he begins chapter 14. Look what he says here, verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying, I know you believe in God. If you believe in God, then you're a child of God. Because we all, you know, he's told us back over in John 10 that he said, you know, you believe not because you're not one of my children. You don't have the ability to believe unless God is in your heart. You don't even have the ability to believe. You don't have the ability to hear the gospel. I can hear words, but it don't make sense to me. And in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, Paul tells us you can't even understand the word unless the Lord has already regenerated, put himself in your heart. So he's telling them here, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. I know you do. And that's why I said, this. John tells us it was written for believers. It's what Jesus is talking to and his disciples. And he's talking to you too. When you read this, you believe in God, he said, believe also in me. Brother Kenny and I have joked from time to time about there's a lot of us, all of us, and me included in that. I believe in Jesus. I don't always believe Jesus. I believe in him, but I don't always believe him. In him, I'll have peace. If I really believe that, I'd spend all my time in him. I'd spend all my time, which is what I should be doing. But I don't always believe. He tells me I ought to love one another. Well, you know, somebody hits me in the face, my first deal is I want a haymaker coming back at him. He's telling us that that's not in him, though. We're to love one another. We're to love our enemies. You know, we're to forgive those who trespass on us. That is hard for us to do, isn't it? But the more we do that, the more we have peace in him. When you have peace in him, you're getting away from the tribulations of the world. Let not your hearts be troubled, but you believe in God, believe also in me. Christ is saying, there are people out there who believe in God, but they don't believe in me. And there's a lot of people in this world who believe in a higher power, but they don't believe that Jesus was their Savior, even though he is. They don't believe in that. But if you believe in God, he's letting us know you're a child of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he's going to prepare a place for him. But if you believe in God, you are a child of God, period. And that's one of the things that John teaches us in this book. He goes on here. I want to skip over through some of this. But He over at John 14 and 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He's explained to him, "I'm about to leave you. I'm leaving you within a day or two. I'm leaving you, but the Lord's going to send a new comforter to you. He's going to send the Holy Spirit." After Jesus left, now the Holy Spirit's with us. We know if a service is blessed, when you're regenerated, it's because the Holy Spirit has visited you. When you pray, the Holy Spirit's the ones that provides that answer to your prayers. We pray to Jesus, he intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit then delivers that message and delivers it to you here. That's the Holy Spirit that fills you full of the Spirit here today. We rely on the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, today. While he was on earth, Jesus took care of him. He fulfilled all the needs of the apostles. He performed all the miracles. Today, that work is done by the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's going through and telling them. I'm leaving. I'm going to go away, but there'll be someone else coming. It's the third part of the Godhead that we believe in, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm leaving, but we've got somebody else coming. Let me skip over to chapter 15 here, move along. Chapter 15, he's told them, "I am the true vine," Jesus talking, "and my Father is the husband. I'm the vine." Verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me you can do nothing." If we abide in him, we're going to bring forth good fruit. We're going to do their work if we abide in him. And you abide in him by praying, asking the Lord to help me understand. When I read the Bible, help me to understand it. When I go to church, help me to pray that I'll get something out of this, Lord, that'll give me knowledge and reveal to me that it'll give me peace. That's what he's telling us. By doing that, we'll get peace. Peace that we have no ability to understand. I have a loved one died. So many of us have lost spouses. Brother Kenny and I both at one times in our lives have lost spouses. We've been blessed again to have new spouses. The Lord has blessed us that way. But when you do that, that's hard. There's nothing harder in life than you lose a spouse or a child. That's when you pray for the Lord for peace. We have to grieve, but Paul tells us, but don't grieve as those that have no hope. We've got great hope. I've got great hope that he's going to overcome the tribulations of this world. One of the tribulations is losing those close to you. But you know what? I've lost my mother and my dad, and I lost a spouse. I know where they are. And I'm happy about that. I've got joy for them because I know where they are. And you know what? It gives me great peace. Paul tells us over in Timothy, you know, that we don't have a doctrine of fear. And you see so many people in this world that are afraid of this, afraid of that. If I don't do this, I'm not going to go to heaven. My daughter didn't get baptized. My spouse didn't get baptized. They're not going to get in heaven. They're going to go straight to hell. That's a doctrine of fear. And he said, we don't preach a doctrine. The Lord doesn't give us a doctrine of fear, but of power. If he says he's going to save you, you will be saved. You shall be saved, period. You shall be saved. A power of love. He loves us even when we reject him. And that's hard for us to figure out sometimes. Why would I love anybody who rejects me? But the Lord does. Even when I find an excuse not to come to church because I want to do something else, I want to watch the Dallas Cowboys kick off at noon, I want to go to a Red Raider game, I want to do something else, I just want to stay home and sleep instead of coming to church and worshiping him and thanking him for what he's done for me. He loves us even when we reject him, even when we turn our back on him and walk away as the young man did in the 10th chapter of Mark. Rejected him, walked away, it says, yet the Lord loved him. He loves us. We believe in a God of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, power, God says, you know, you'll have life. I heard a minister preaching this on the radio the other day. He said, God loves you and he loves you so much he's going to cry if you don't come to him. He'll come up and he'll offer you salvation, but you've got to accept it and you've got to take it. It's like, you know, if my child's laying on the railroad tracks, and trains come along, and I run up to the edge of the track, and I say, well, this is as far as I can go. You got to come to me now. I'm not going to do that. I love that child, even for their stupidity in staying on the tracks. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to jump on the tracks to save them. I may even give my life to save them. That's what Christ did for us. He gave his life for us even when we didn't know better. He gave his life for us. You know, I heard a guy say, well, it's like being in a deep, dark pit. And the Lord will come along and he'll throw you that rope or he'll throw you a ladder, but you got to climb out. Well, I'm too stupid to climb out of that, Dale. I'm probably too stupid to accept that. My Lord reaches down and scoops me up and pulls me out of that pit. That's how much he loves us. He saved us and loved us with a holy calling, not according to our own works or behavior, but according to his grace and purpose given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's our eternal salvation. But now, how do we handle the tribulations of this world? Because he says, you shall have tribulations. You're going to have problems in this world. And that's what he tells us here. And that's what he goes over and tells them. He said, verse 16 of chapter 15. I'm getting over here to where I started. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit. Do we have to bring forth fruit to get to heaven? No. He's already chosen us. But he says you should do it. You should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. If you do things that he has ordained we should do, and that means follow his commandments, that means pray, that means read your Bible, that means study, that means come to church, that means love one another, that means do the things that we should do. Everybody else says you got to do them to get to heaven. No, you don't. You should do them. And if you should do them, guess what? You're going to have peace. You're going to have peace in spite of all the tribulations. He goes into chapter 16, started that, and he tells us we're going to be persecuted. Howbeit then, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of himself. He's talking about the Spirit. Spirit's going to guide us to the truth. You pray to the Lord, say, Lord, I'm not understanding this. Please help me read it and understand it. That's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do. You ask for that, and he'll say, I'll help you. And you read it, and you read it three times, and the fourth time, suddenly you've seen something you've never seen before. He tells us over here in the world of tribulation, when we talk about that, we got tribulation, and he says, you're going to have it. You will have tribulation. But in him you'll have peace. Well, how do you handle the two of those? Well, you know what? Christ gives us an example here, right above this, verse 20. This is one that's pretty easy to understand. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. When you're crying and hurting, the world's going to laugh at you. The devil's going to laugh at you. That's what he's talking about. The devil loves it when you're, because then you'll curse the Lord when you're hurting and tribulating. But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. If you put yourself in Christ, if you do what we're supposed to do, if we do those good works that we're supposed to do to bear fruit and to bear witness of him and show our love for him, he said, the world's still going to give you trouble, but that trouble will be turned into joy. And he says, let's give you a good example. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrows. When she's in labor, having a baby, she's sorrowing because her hour has come. She's in sorrow. Now, you know, they didn't do this in the old days. They didn't let the men go in the labor room, delivery room. Unfortunately, they changed that rule right before I had my son. So I got to go in the delivery room. I didn't want to go in there. I don't like blood. I didn't like it at all. I didn't want to go in, but my wife insisted, if I got to go through this, you got to be in there with me. And so I was in there with me, and she had a lot of pain in labor. And that's what he's talking about. You got a lot of pain in labor. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy of a man born into the world. As much as my wife was in pain, her face turned to gladness when that child was born. Didn't change the pain. The Lord turned the pain, something that caused great pain, into something that caused great joy. He's telling us that's what it is when you put yourself in him. When that's what he's talking about. It's tribulation. Here's a good example of tribulation. You've got great tribulation when you have a child. He's giving us that as an example. But he changes that tribulation into great joy. You know, and it's like anything in the world. You know, we think of things are long or short depending on what kind of mood we're in. You know, if I'm in the dentist chair, my gosh, am I ever going to get out of this thing? You know, chair seems like it's forever. A woman having a baby thinks I've been in labor, I bet 4 hours. And suddenly, immediately when the child's born, all that pain goes away. You change, it totally changes because he has changed that bad situation into one of joy. Over there in Romans chapter 12, he tells us, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. Is he saying we're not going to have tribulation if we put ourselves in? No, you shall have tribulation. But he transforms it into something of joy. You know, we've lost loved ones, and that is a pain and it's grief. But when I come to the funeral and I'll hear Brother Kenny or one of the ministers preach about it, about my mother, my wife, my spouse, my child is now in heaven rejoicing. They're not laying on that hospital bed in great pain. And if you know, if you've been around many people who die right before they die, how they get better and how their burden seems lifted, they have the ability to see into heaven because the Lord transforms them. They're in that transformation stage in which then all pain is gone, and then they have complete happiness and complete joy thereafter. Let me ask you to think about two words here that sound like they rhyme. Isolate and insulate. When we have tribulation in the world, I want to isolate myself from it. If I'm having, Brother Kenny and I are having fighting and argument all the time, I'm tired of this, let me get away. You know, I want to get away and leave town. I want to go live on the mountaintop. I'm getting away from all these crazy people. I want to isolate myself from that. You know, the problems of this world, when I'm raising my kids, I'm looking and they want to get on the internet. They want to see what's on TV. And I'm going, I got to keep them away from this perversion of the world and all the obscene things. While the internet's good and TV can be good, there's a lot of things on there I don't want them seeing. So I'm going to isolate them from all of that. All that pain and tribulation and turmoil in the world. I'm going to keep them from that. I'm going to block them from that. It's like me trying to go to the mountain and hide. You know, you can't isolate yourself forever. There's tribulation in this world they're going to be exposed to. What Jesus is telling us is, I want you to insulate yourself, not isolate yourself. Now, when our kids are little, they don't know any better. They don't know how to be a proper judge of this kind of thing. They don't know. You really have to isolate them somewhat from the internet and TV. Don't let them watch these shows. Don't get them themselves on the internet. You have to take care of them. You know, a lot of times people get so afraid of our school system, they pull themselves out of the school. They either homeschool them. They put them in private schools. I did that for a year or two with my kids after my wife died. I was young enough, I didn't know what to do, and I wanted them in the right crowd. I put them in a church school. I didn't like everything they did. Every time they had a chapel service, I was there to kind of listen what they were find out what they were listening to. And then they came back out into high school and the public schools. You need to isolate your kids. Over there in Mark chapter 4, he tells us that a man is like a seed planted on the earth. A corn seed is planting, and at first it produces a blade. Then it produces the bulb of an ear. And finally it produces a full corn of ear. But if I plant a corn, the minute I see a blade come out of the ground, I'm going to go out and harvest it then? No, you can't. It's immature. You don't harvest it either when it produces an ear. It's when you wait till it gets when it fully matures, then it's ready for the world. It's ready to be harvested. That's the same way with man, and that's what he's teaching us. Little children don't have the judgment. You got to isolate them a little bit. But what you need to be doing is you need to be preparing them with insulation. You know, it gets cold in this world out here. It's cold, and we can't avoid that. We're going to have wintertime coming on, and it gets cold. We had a cold last couple of days. It's going to get real cold, and it'll kill you if you don't take care of yourself. So what do? I got on a big, thick jacket that's very padded, and it's insulated. And it doesn't make the cold go away, but it insulates me from it. You know, I go out, and I buy shock absorbers on my car because of all the potholes and the bumps in the road. Those shock absorbers, do those make those potholes and bumps disappear? No. They give you some insulation from them. They insulate. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the teaching is it does. It gives you insulation from the tribulation of this world. I don't want my kids. I'm afraid of them walking out the street sometime the way some people drive down the streets in front of the house. They'll get hurt and killed. I can't just turn my kids out of there. I got to isolate them. I got to keep them from going the street. And then little by little, I start giving them insulation. Before you step off that curb, you look both ways. You only go down and you walk at the crosswalks. You start giving them insulation of that. You start giving them insulation about things that they're going to see on the internet, the things that they're going to learn in life. I want to isolate my kids, and it's okay at first, but then you need to insulate them because you can't keep them isolated forever. You can't hover over them and protect them forever. You've got to give them roots. That's where you teach them. And then you got to let them have wings because they're going to be subjected to the tribulations of the world. I do that. I want to do that with my children. I also want to do that with this congregation. There's false doctrines out there that'll scare you, try to scare you, and they become all about money, about, you know, if you'll send in enough money, you'll get this or that. All sorts of doctrines that'll teach you that, you know, this is what you got to do to be saved. They'll scare you. I want to isolate you guys from that. I want to say, let's lock the doors and let's don't let anybody else and anybody preach that kind of stuff to you. Can I isolate you from that forever? Can I keep you from those things forever? You're going to get out in the world and you're going to hear it on the street corners and you're going to hear it on the TV and the radio. What I need to do is help give you insulation. Right here. Learn the truth. Nothing does the pastor better. And somebody come in and said, hey, I heard this preach the other day and I knew it was wrong because I know the Bible. That's insulating yourself from the problems of this world. You don't need isolation, you need insulation. And you find that insulation in Christ by knowing the truth. We do it with ourselves. We need to isolate ourselves. Like I said, I've been times when I wanted to get rid of this rat race and move to the mountains. What I need to do is, you know, I've got stuff on my desk like my dad's little deal that says the Ten Commandments. It always keeps me grounded. Remember, everything I do needs to be Christ-centered. We need to find ways to keep ourselves insulated daily basis, our personal. We need to do that with our kids. We need to isolate them at first, but then we need to give them, start teaching them that insulation, because when they hit the free world, they don't want to get it. They don't want to get out there and they've never been in the world and they're going to go crazy. The devil's going to take hold of them. You need to tell them so that when they see these things, you've already warned them about them. You've provided them protection by insulating them from the world. You do that through Christ. Because when you insulate them, then I'm peace. When I hear one of those crazy arguments coming, I kind of laugh. How about I can take peace? Thank goodness I don't believe that. Thank goodness I don't believe that garbage that you're telling me. If I don't go get myself baptized, I'm going straight to hell. That's not what this book teaches. But that's the way a lot of people get scared. If you don't give enough money to the church, if you don't do this. But Jesus here especially, and I encourage you to go back and read John 13 through 16. And you find out what he's talking about when he says, in me you shall have peace. These things I have spoken to you that you might have peace. That in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This Bible and the things taught in it is a shield. We can go over into Ephesians, you know, and you talk about the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. You know, if you learn this, study this, study your Bible, read. Prayer is one of the best insulators you have. Pray. Pray for yourselves, your children, pray for your church, pray for those you have a duty to pray for. Loving one another is another one of those shields, another one of those insulation. Studying your Bible and understanding the truth. Don't let people scare you with their doctrine. If somebody's giving you a doctrine and it's scaring you, then that's a false doctrine. That's one of the very basic truths. That's insulation. If it's scaring you, if it gives you comfort, then that's insulation. You're not going to scare me with that garbage. I'll use just a slang term today. You're not going to scare me with that stuff. Because I understand the truth. The Lord loves me. And if I put myself in Him and under Him and I submit to Him, and that's the hardest thing I have to do. How do we submit ourselves to the Lord? Submission is a voluntary act. If I force one of my kids to do something, that's not submission. That's just overpowering them and making them do it. Submission is when I voluntarily give up myself and rely on the Lord. I give it myself and I said, Lord, I put myself in your hands. Please help me with this problem. If I knew how to solve it, I'd have already gotten it solved. Lord, help me with this problem. Help me get rid of this financial problem I've gotten myself into. Help me get rid of this crisis, this addiction that I've gotten myself into. Help me get rid of this family issue, this issue at work. Help me with those, Lord, because I can't do it. I'm submitting to your will. You know how to do it better than I do. I can't fix the problem going on in Washington, D.C. But Lord, give those men up there and women up there the wisdom of Solomon that you gave to Solomon. Because you can fix this problem. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of the government is in the hand of the Lord, and he can fix the problem. And we ought to be praying to him. That's our job. And not a single one of us can go up there and fix that problem. But every one of you has the greatest power in the world by praying to the Lord and say, Lord, fix this problem. Give us a country that centers on you, that loves you, and that helps protect us from our enemies and helps take care of us and protects our enemies, but loves our enemies. In me you might have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I appreciate your kind attention, and my prayers the Lord will richly bless you.